time, but at his almost a span of, let me see, 20 over years, I kind of vividly remember that when we began going down to Singapore, I knew then, 20 years ago, so I was younger, but so 20 years ago, I've always had the sense that somehow the church in both the countries, Singapore and Malaysia, are tied up. And that however Singapore may be prospering and going in the way that now it has gone, but spiritually, the destiny of the church in both the country will be tied up in the years to come. Something about the Church of Jesus Christ in both these countries that will be inseparable. And I witnessed that years ago. And that was the reason why I was committed to go back to Singapore again and again and again. And I've lost count how many trips. They were more frequent 20 years ago when I was younger, almost on a yearly basis. And the kids were still young then. And I was going there. There were times that there were two trips in a year. And so I remember that those were the days where they don't even have cell phones. That's how long ago it was. And buses that were running down to Singapore is not as modern. There's no double deckers and, you know, things like that. Flights were expensive. But anyway, and so somehow, kind of every trip that I was down there, I was always open to whatever the Lord has. At some point, something permanent, something substantial will be established. And it became more intense, it became more purposeful in the latter years, to the point that 4 years ago when I went down, which it was with the hope that something could materialize, something could come forth, something could converge, something can come together. And by that, I'm not talking about a building, a church, like what Eugene shared. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is going to give to us the hearts of people that is of the same quality, kindred spirit, men and women that are beginning to see that we're living in the last days, that there are foundational things in which is going to unite us, foundational things that are going to determine our fellowship together. You know, today you can sit in the same church and yet not have fellowship. And the reason why we don't have fellowship, and by that, the truest sense of the word fellowship is because so many of our foundations are not the same. Though we can be in the same building of 100 people, but there is no guarantee that our foundations are of the same quality and of the same type. And because it is when we drink from the same fountain that our foundations are of the same nature, then do we fellowship? Do we truly fellowship? Do we get together? Do we actually begin to sense as if that just 4 days together with a certain brother is like, you know, you've been together for the last, you know, 40 weeks, and that just knowing a brother of the same spirit makes you feel as if that you have known him for 15 years, though you hardly know him, you know, you just got to know him about a few days ago. And that's what happened. That's what happened between me and, good example, me and Arthur Katz. When we got together, when we just met for the first time, it's like we have been friends. We have been mutual friends. We had deep friendship for a long, long time, and yet we have never met. And it was the first time. And 6 days together under the same roof gave us a bond, gave me and him a bond that have never been broken. And he's not here anymore. He's gone. And the fellowship that lingers to this day, when my every thought of him, every paper that I read about him, or the things that he's saying in his papers that he has left behind, his books and his writings that have been left behind, or anything, is as if that I'm still in the place of fellowship with him. So we have been hoping that something like this, now it would have died a long time ago. It is not enough just for myself or ourselves to carry this for Singapore. But it was strange that more so in the recent 8 years, all right, that the Lord has given us people. And you just heard from Eugene, Stephen, and Peggy. Now, they will show up here. You get to see them. A lot of these faces that we talk about, they're just names to you. Soon they will be coming, like Ruan and Prapashini, you know, or Mark from Sweden. All of these individuals, you get to see them one of these days. And so the Lord has given lives, strategic people that have stayed in their country or in their premise and in their location, and they have been faithful. And just as we have been praying that their hearts are bound up with us, their foundations are of the same thing, they're drinking from the same spirit, and because of that, God has kept the friendship. And though though we have to keep waiting and waiting and going, and yet we wait, and waiting is one of the central features of the purposes of God. Many of us have missed the purposes of God is because we are so impatient. We're so in a hurry. We just cannot wait. We want things quick and fast and instant. Waiting has a way of killing off self-ambition. Waiting has a way of removing ulterior motives and distilling, siphoning off a lot of our self-plan and our self-interest. Just in case if you don't know why God makes you wait, it's because when God makes you wait, he begins to drain away a lot of your self-ambition and your self-plan, because time has a way of allowing these areas to dry up and to come to an end. And so only when the Lord is sure in his heart to know that these self-interests and private agendas have died and have been removed, then can his purpose be able to come forth. So we waited. Now, so this trip as we went down, I kind of like, well, here another trip to Singapore again. And lo and behold, after 20 over years of waiting, I can finally say, I was telling Eugene, I said, this is the first time I have felt, I have sensed, and I have handled something in my heart that I have never handled for the last 20 over years in Singapore. Something is remarkable. Something is happening there. You know, it's not as if that we spoke to thousands of people this trip. It's not that, you know, we went down to a convention hall and we addressed huge crowd in the church. You know, and you just heard from what Eugene said. A lot of them are retirees in their 50s, in their 60s, and it's the whole coming together of very strategic people. So it's just remarkable. I can't tell you. We can't relate to you now what have happened. The quality of our time, the word that was released was just remarkable. The spirit that was in the whole seminar or the whole retreat, the spirit that was there, and something that carried us, the spirit of the Lord that carried the meeting, carried our private conversations, carried our question and answer time, and the things that came out in those sessions. So all of them are starting to put very clear indication that the Lord is finally seeing. The Lord is finally seeing His path ahead. You know, sometimes we always say, Lord, when? It's when the Lord opens the path and then He allows us to have a glimpse of that path that is brightening up. So the Lord have opened a path for Himself. All right? Always remember that. That's exactly what the purposes of God in our lives are all about, is when God opens a path for Himself through your life. We can open our path. We can kick our doors. We can knock doors, and we can crash gates and get through and get what you want or get what we want. You can do that. You can do your own things. You can push your own agenda. You can drive your own programs. You can launch your own activities, and you, all in the name of serving God, all in the name, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I want this for your name. I want this for your glory. It's not for me. It's for you. You know, sometimes you hear all of these things, and nothing wrong in saying them, but only the Lord knows whether in the end He's going to have a clear path for Himself. Got the point there? All right. So Moses is not supposed to open up the Red Sea. He's supposed to just wait and lift up his hand. Okay, that's all. You can't. The nation of Israel cannot open a path for themselves. The Lord has to be the one. But are you willing to submit to the condition, submit to the circumstances and to the dealings and the workings of the Lord, where the Lord can bring you finally to a place where you're supposed to behold the salvation of the Lord, where the Lord can open a path for Himself, not for you, for Himself. So when that can come, when that can finally be agreed upon, and God trusts that will be the moment to open a path for Himself, well, He opens it. And I think we sense, me and Eugene and Stephen and those brothers there and sisters sense as if that the time has come, that a path has been opened. So it's remarkable the feedback that has been coming in, and the things that are set on course. And mind you, we're not starting a church there, but we are gathering saints, people of kindred spirit, desiring the same thing and desiring and longing for the heart of the Lord, for the word of the Lord, for our time and for our seasons in this last days. We're not critiquing these individuals. And mind you, all of them are matured men. We have a SIA pilot who is flying the A380 series, and he's 43 years SIA. We have teachers, we have a PhD in English literature, and all kinds of people that are educated, you know, and they're sitting there. And they were all like little children. We had a missionary pastor, an Australian, who actually was of age. He was a dean of a college in Australia. And he has given up his post and become a missionary pastor attached to a local Singapore church. And I don't know who he is. And he sat there. He came on his own. He's married to a Singaporean Chinese. And somewhere in the short 3 days we knew him, he came up and he looked straight at my face. He's not young, as I say. He looks as if he's in his, what, early 50s, isn't it? Late 40s, early 50s. And he said, You have completely devastated me. He said that I have not known the errors that I have given myself to, the wrong beliefs that I have subscribed myself to, the erroneous things that I have given myself to. He said, I did not know in all the years of my Christian life. It is here, he said, that you pull it all, you open it all, you pull it down. He said, just as I had so many questions and you answer so many of the questions and have it removed. That means all the questions have been removed. Just as the question has been answered and removed, and you know what? He said, you gave me new questions now. Now these questions are even more serious because it has to do with me. These questions are now on the inside. They're not on the outside about the church and the ministry. But now this is on the inside of me. He said, just as you answer all these questions, you gave me now more questions to deal with. And I look at him, and you could tell that the Lord has spoken to him in a very definite way. He is like one of those, can you imagine, missionary pastors? So regardless of whether they were just housewives and retirees and brothers or sisters of the faith, or even servants of the Lord. So it was a very, very momentous time for all of us, for me, for Eugene. I did most of the sharing, but the two sessions that Eugene did, the one session that he took in the night was very poignant, because that really was a moment where, how can I put this out to you here, that it's strange that he reminded what I said at the beginning a year ago when we started here, that the time will soon come in the coming days, not only in our Tuesday nights, but even as we slowly progress into a church context, God willing, that in the future, that I'm not going to be here to preach to you, you know, to open the Bible and just preach to you and tell you this is what the Bible say, this is what God say, this is what the Lord wants, this is what the apostles said, this is what the Spirit of the Lord said. I'm not here to tell you these things anymore, but I'm here to show you that I can now say that at this juncture in our lives and the ministry, I'm able to be confident to tell you that I can show you. And little did I know that in the recent trips to some of these nations as I travel now, I'm beginning to show my life in itself is the fulfillment, is the embodiment, is the representation of what I preach. And Paul bemoaned that in the early days in writing to the Corinthians, he says that you have 10,000 teachers. You have 10,000 teachers teaching the words, and there are still 10,000 teachers and preachers everywhere in the nation, in every generation. But yet Paul said, but you do not have fathers. How many of you know that only fathers can reproduce? All right, that's exactly what the duty and the task of fatherhood is all about. Father means that you need to reproduce. There is the spiritual loins of a man in which the seed of his life can be implanted, can be transmitted to another. So I can now say that this ministry has matured to a point where it is now called upon us, myself, in these days, to transmit that life, that reality. So the theme in Singapore was appearance to reality. That was the theme that the Lord gave to us. I went there with nothing. There were too many things in my head, too many things that was clouding me, that there were many possibilities. But the Lord struck a note and gave to us the theme called appearance to reality. Remember we dealt with that when we started here 1 year ago, appearance to reality, and how in the days to come God is going to migrate the church and transit the church from all forms of appearances to reality. And we are a people of appearance. Sometimes we are conscious, most of the time we are unconscious. But whether you and I know it or not, sin has done an impact. Sin has impacted our lives, that now we have become victims, sometimes victims, sometimes deliberately. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, consciously, we're put on the appearance. Whatever the form of appearance, whatever appearance that take, it can be determined by your culture, by your parents, by your parentage, by your education, by the place you grow up, by the things that you have been doing, and the relationships that you give yourself to. We are a people of appearance, but God is a God of reality with a big R, capital R. God is reality. Jesus Christ is reality. Everything that God is to a man is reality. And because he is reality, he's going to become, listen to me, he will become the very resistance of that in you and I that is an appearance. He will become the antagonism to anything in us that has the appearance but not the reality. And the worst form of appearance today in the world is religious appearance. That's the worst. The worst form of appearance or appearances is religious appearance. If you are a drug addict running around in child kit, That's it. You're a drug addict. If you're on meth, you're on meth. You're on heroin, you're on heroin. You are a pedophile, you're a pedophile. You are a liar, you are a thief. You are a liar, you are a thief. It's there. You know, sometimes you sin so much. You sin so long and live in sin for so long, you become the very thing. All right? And you don't have to hide your teeth that you have been smoking for the last 30 years. The nicotine is enough to just yellow your teeth. And everybody knows that you're a smoker. When you are not even smoking, your breath smells and have the stench of nicotine. At least it's there. There's no appearance. You can't hide that. But when you are in the church, when you are toiling with religiosity, using Bible, using scriptures, sometimes we put on appearance that are very hard to penetrate. And this is today one of the obstacles to what the church God intends to what the church can be and mature to be. And we can't mature to be what God wants us to be is because there are appearances in our life that is standing against what God wants, against the reality that God is in Himself. And God will not bow to our appearances. God will not cave in to our appearances. Our appearances is to bow to that ultimate reality. Our appearances are to be shattered and broken. So how this appearances goes away? By dealing with us, by speaking with us, by coming in grace and mercy to reach us. And when that cannot, God can employ harder means. God can break things down. He can break front. He can break walls and pillars, or all kinds of appearances that we put up. God can shatter that. So anyway, that was the theme that went through, and it came in different ways as the Lord spoke to all of us. So it's just remarkable. I haven't fully recovered from the trip, just as I have not fully recovered from Myanmar, because it was so poignant was the trip, and then came Singapore. Thank God I'm having a break. And by the time I go to Sri Lanka, I don't know what's going to happen. And every time when I go to Sri Lanka, it's always a wonderful place. Something happens. Something sparks off. All right? So just to encourage all of you here, and though you're not there to travel, but as you hear this, do you hear something that resonates in your heart? That this is the reality. As God is doing this in the nations of the world, and God is wanting to do in all of our lives. I'm not bringing a word to a nation and to a people of which you and I sitting here has no connect. We're not disconnected, we're connected. We're connected. That's exactly why when I'm now saying this, or when Eugene share these things, they are so powerful, they're so impactful. That's why when he talks about the closure, when he shares about his own experience passing through at the time of his pre-wedding and into his wedding, the things in which he walked through with Eunice, then was a fiancé, and then into as husbands and wife, the pain and the tearing and the anguish. Now, can you imagine those people hearing him for the first time? By the way, this is the first time he's speaking like this in Singapore. And they have not seen him, other than Stephen and the family that knows him, but the rest of them virtually have no knowledge of him. And so there it is. So this is your son. I said, yeah, this is the second one. I said, and we have an elder one back home holding the fort on Tuesday night with my daughter-in-law, I said. And how is it that the moment they hurt him, they will identify with his son. They will identify with the word, with what God was already doing even in their own lives. See that now? So I want you to know that the word of the Lord in any one of our lives identifies with humanity, identifies with what the Lord is doing in Nigeria. If you've been sent to Nigeria, if you're speaking to a Nigerian church, because of the things that God has been doing in you, in reality, you'd be surprised that what you share, what you're saying from a little center in OUG called Green Pasture or Kenosis, as relevant to those people and men and women in Nigeria going through life. And you wonder why by the time when you're through speaking, it speaks to them, it encourages them. it lift their heart, it set their hearts free, and they identify not just with you, but they identify even greater. They identify with the same Jesus that is in you as much as it is in them. See how important that is? That's why our lives are not for ourselves. That's why our lives are for what are known as international boundaries. And that's why your life is meant to be a blessing. Your life is meant to be priestly. You understand the word priestly? Priestly means is to bless, because God has called the priest to be a blessing. That's why the church is, listen, the priesthood of the kingdom. And that's where the church today has failed. We are a church that has not understand kingdom principles. And when you don't understand kingdom principles, then you live less than what you're supposed to be, because you're supposed to be priestly, because it is our priestliness in the church that serves the kingdom. And when the church is not priestly, then the church has missed the kingdom. And so many today has missed the kingdom because we've missed our priesthood. We're Christians by name, by this, by the other, but we're not priestly. We're not priestly by our lifestyle. We're not priestly by our conditions. We're not priestly in our behavior. We're not priestly in the way we conduct our lives. We're not priestly in our relationships with the Lord first, who is our ultimate high priest at the Father's right hand. And when we lose our priestliness, then we cannot minister to the world. We cannot bless our families. We cannot bless our friends. We cannot bless brothers and sisters in the church. Because only priests has been appointed to be a blessing. That's why I gave up going around shaking hands and tell people, God bless you, God bless you. We like that, isn't it? Over telephones, over SMS, and over apps, messenger, you know, God bless you. I stopped that years ago. All right, it's all rhetoric, it's all good behavior. It's all good lingos, but it has no meaning. Just because God bless you doesn't mean that you have blessed someone. It has something to do with more than just telling another man, another brother, God bless you. We're meant to be a blessing. We cannot be a blessing to another man until we are priestly. And I want to talk about that with you. So much to share with you folks. And I'm very excited with the books. By the way, the Joshua Richard FCT, they want a September date. Is it? Ask me to wait. No need to wait. I'm coming, because I'm bringing the book. By September, the book will be out. So there will be a good launch for FCT. So the book is about to come out. Singapore is so excited about the book. Sri Lanka wants the book. And then Sweden wants the book. They lost in the World Cup, but they want the book. So anyway, and so we're close now. It's not even our hands now. It's not in the Wong's hand anymore. It's in the hands of the editor. So we're hoping to have a final meeting, tidy up things, and get it into the press. I even took a picture, professional photograph. I've never looked so good in my whole life. Once in a while, I look at myself and say, I didn't know I looked that good. Anyway, so all these things are done. We're waiting for it to put together and move it into the Church of Jesus Christ. So Singapore has been just a wonderful time, folks. Thank you for praying. Hope I can share more with all of you. So it looks as if that the door has swung open, so there could be possible trips now. In fact, like you just heard from Eugene, they have set Jan. We prepared January, second week, God willing, and we want to allow this to go on for the purpose in which God have called it. So we're here this evening for our last psalm. Are you excited about it? We have been toiling with 15 psalms. And today we are at the 15th psalm of the Song of Ascent, or the Pilgrim Songs, or the Pilgrim Psalms. So here we are in Psalm 134. So this will be the last of the 15 psalms. As I said, that the children of Israel will sing. How they do it, I don't know. But children of Israel, the community of God's people from different parts, wherever they are scattered along, all over Palestine or the greater part of Judea, as they march towards Jerusalem three times a year on the three feasts, the feast of the trumpet, the feast of the atonement, and the feast of the tabernacle. These are the three. They celebrate seven feasts, but there are three major feasts of which the children of Israel gather in Jerusalem. And in each of the feasts, these community of God's people will travel towards Jerusalem. And these are the 15 psalms that they sing to Yahweh and to the Lord. And so for us as a New Testament people, the 15 psalms carries principles. All right? Carries principles that actually teach us how the Lord adjusts our life, how the Lord bring alignment in our lives. Just as the children of Israel journeyed towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, the point, is the target, is the goal. So God is there, Zion. This is the city of God. God dwells in Zion. God lives in Zion. God's purpose and mind is in Zion. And so as the children of Israel travel towards Zion, so we are moving towards God. Everything about our lives after salvation is towards God. Everything. It's just that we don't know it yet. We think that sometimes a little part of our lives is all a waste of time. Our families have made mistakes. I'm born into the wrong family. I went to the wrong school. I'm born into the wrong country. You know, and I took the wrong course. I had the wrong girlfriend. I married the wrong wife, the wrong husband. I did the wrong thing. I joined the wrong church. Ever lived like that before? And you think that sometimes your whole life is just nothing but a whole waste of time. And that's why you give yourself the downcastedness, and you're downtrodden, you're depressed, despondent, and you are disappointed, you're cynical, you become cold, stoic, critical, opinionated, you know, or stuck up. Your life becomes like a sandpaper on four sides of your life. Wherever you go, there's no relationship. Whoever you spend time with, you hurt people, you step on people's toes, you don't know how to talk properly, you don't know how to relate properly, you think that your life is an accident. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm here to tell you this. God is in the process. God is in His redemptive business in realigning our lives. He's taking us on the return journey to the Father. Amen. That's what it meant. The 15 Psalms is God taking us to the Father. It is the Holy Spirit in the person, through the person of Jesus Christ, through His death and His resurrection, taking us in this journey. However long that journey is, I've been in this journey for a long time. I'm still journeying. I'm not finished yet. God is not finished with me. I'm not through yet. I'm not perfected yet. I'm on the road to perfection. And things have to be adjusted. Because when God takes you on the alignment business, He aligns you. Just when you think that you have been aligned in one area, there are other areas of your life that needs aligning. Because there are areas of your life that have gone misaligned, that have gone right out of sync, right out of scrutiny, right out of balance and cohesion with the Lord. And the Lord wants to bring it into alignment. So the 15 Psalms has been a journey we started together. And so I wish we could go back to all of the 14 Psalms and run through each of the episodes, each of the things that has been shared. We have been using the whiteboard all through. So today is our last Psalm here, or the 15th Psalm, Psalm 134. Short one though. And surprisingly, it has to do with the priests. It has to do with the priesthood. It has to do with priestliness and how apt it is, how appropriate it is. Because that's the story of Israel. Because when God chose Israel as a people, when they were taken out of the house of bondage from Egypt, you may remember right at the very beginning in Exodus chapter 19, I think. All right, go and search it. I think it's 16 or 19. And this is what Moses reminded the children of Israel. He said, God have chosen you to be a kingdom of priests. I saved you, I delivered you from the hands of your bondmen. I took you out of Egypt, out of the hands of the Pharaoh, is so that I can make you a kingdom of priests. Israel's destiny as a people was priestly. And you will realize this more and more. You may not know it now. You may be young in your faith, young in the program, young in the center. One day you'll leave the center. And you may do whatever you want to do, but you'll begin to understand, as far as the scripture is concerned, the very foundation of your salvation, the very foundation of your humanity, was that God was to appoint you and chose you as a priest. Your life is to be priestly. Now, we don't know that today. Very sad. We are so pagan. We're so Gentile to the point that we have no understanding of this tremendous calling to be a priest unto God. Great. And so here you are. The last psalm is so appropriate for the final song as the children of Israel sing upon almost close to arriving Jerusalem. This is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. Servants there means the priests, who are the servants of the Lord in Israel, the Levites, the priesthood, the priestly people. All right, those that have been called into priesthood. So he said, bless the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night. Now they also serve by day. All right, day and night, because the tabernacle that is erected in the midst of the nation of Israel, you may remember that the sacrifices were going up to God and the incense were burned before God day and night, morning and evening. So who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. We'll come back to the scriptures afterward. Now, very important, I want you to see this. Israel understood, all right, as the priests. That was the beginning, as I said. Now, two things that they understood as a priest was this. They were to remind. They were to remind who? The children of Israel. To remind them of God. That was their duty. That's why when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, you may remember he set a tabernacle just before we left for Singapore. I show you the diagram, remember that? And so the whole tabernacle and all of the priesthood and all of the sacrifices and all of those things that God gave to them in the wilderness was to what? Was to allow the nation, was to allow the priests to go before God. To stand before God, and this is the word here. You notice that, back to your Psalms again here. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now, it doesn't have, anyone there have a translation that says stand? Who serve by night in the house of the Lord. The word serve there is the word stand to in Hebrew. Stand. Strangely, when you... If you choose to find out more, there's no sitting position. Nothing allows the priest to sit in the tabernacle. Priests were not allowed to sit in any part of the tabernacle to serve God. Their position has always been to what? To stand. All right? So this is their duty. This is their task, is to stand. So one of the first things that priests would learn was they were to stand before God. All right? So this is the posture. They were to stand before God. And as they stand before God, so what do they? They minister to God. They serve God. Just as the psalm says here. You servants who serve or who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So they face God, and as they face God, they begin to understand the heart of God. And in understanding the heart of God, the priest was to stand not only before God, but also to stand before men. And that which they have seen on the face of God, and learn of God, and know of God, they were to bring it back to the children of Israel and to remind them of this God. Alright, so they were to remind them of God. At the same time, they are also to do this, to confront. To confront them with God. Alright? So as they stand, this was their priestly duty, was to remind them of God. At the same time, they are also to what? Would you read the word, please? To confront. Alright? One is to remind, the other is to confront. As to confront them with God. So this was their priestly duty. That's why it was so important for the priests to be constantly, day and night, morning and evening, to do what? To stand. To stand before God. Their priestly duty was to stand before God, because soon they need to stand before men. Because if they can't stand before God, then they can't stand before men. Their worth before men is only good when their worth is before God. And this is what we need to understand as a church. This is what we need to understand even as Christian, many of us. Our worth to one another is only as good as our worth is to God. And that's why it's so important for us as a Christian to understand why God has saved us. He has saved us so that we can stand before God. That's why Paul understands this. The moment when we are saved, we are made peace with God. Romans chapter 5. We are justified. We are saved so that we are now at peace with God. Why are we at peace with God? It's so that we can what? We can stand before God. Salvation simply means that God has made peace with you. You can't make peace with God. We can't make peace with God. God has to make peace with you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. The cross was God's way of showing to you how much he loves us, to the point that he's willing to make peace with us by forgiving us, by cleansing us, by breaking the power of sin in all of our lives. The moment when God does that in our life, then God makes peace with us. And when God makes peace with us, then we are peaceful with God. And once we are peaceful with God, we're not going to run away. We can't do what we want. We will be made to stand before who? Before God. That's exactly what this, your story should be. That's where all the stories of our lives will be. Now, I'm not saying that you need to stand before God. That means that you're going to serve full time. You're going to be pastors and this and that and that. You may. You may serve God one day in the center and become a full-time staff and serve other brothers and sisters in the program and so on and so forth. That's beside the point. But you need to understand as a Christian, when God saves you, you stand before God. That's why the rest of your life and the story of your life is the story of learning how to stand before God. That's your spiritual alignment. And for the last so many years of my life, I'm still learning the art and the skill of standing before God. Stand. Isn't it? Hey? Most of us, we don't know how to stand. Stand means relationship. Stand means how you walk. That's why it's standing. Standing means your 2 feet. And 2 feet has to do with your walking. Learning how to walk with God. So that's part of what we've been talking about spiritual alignment. Alignment means is God getting your 2 feet walk properly. So many of us, we're Christian, but we don't know how to walk properly. Many of us, we have problem in our walk, problem in our stand. So he teaches us this whole maturing relationship, this maturing standing position for the rest of your life. So however long you're going to be a Christian, you still be learning this. Even if you are 40, 50 years in the faith, you still be learning how to stand before God. Now, the moment when we can stand before God, then we put on, listen, very important, we put on our priesthood or our priestliness or our function as a priest. The moment we can do that, then, listen, we begin to grow in understanding of who God is. Right? We grow in understanding of who God is. We come into knowledge. And once we come into knowledge, part of the priestly function is this. When we can stand before God, we can then stand before who? We stand before men. And we're supposed to stand before men. Husband is supposed to stand before their families. Pastor is supposed to stand before their congregation. Wife is supposed to stand before their husband and their children. Brothers and sisters in the church is to learn how to stand with one another. That's why, listen, are you here? That's why for whole life we're supposed to stand. None of us is called to stand alone. There is no alone thing in the Bible. The church is not a lone ranger or a lone thing. Let's do it all on our own. No. Why do you think we're still having to suffer to wait for a Sunday, to wait for a church to mature here? Because we know that we can't stand alone. Look at what we have been doing. Look at the story we've been telling you. Look at the past. Story means not just the future that we're hoping to share with you. We tell you even the story of our past. We tell you of our failures. We tell you what we learned. We tell you what we went through. We tell you why the community closed after 10 years of all that we invested there with all of our sweat and pain and tears and sorrow and hardship. We take it to the nations. We share it to in Sweden, in Denmark, in Sri Lanka. We share this in Singapore. The same tears that we shed amongst the people, we shed it out there. Because we can't fake this. You understand what I'm saying here? Because we're supposed to do that. Because once you begin to learn, then you begin to stand. And when you stand, listen, when you stand before men, when you stand before your fellow brothers and sisters, listen, if you have been a priest to God, if you have been, there's an if here, all right? The prefix is if. Problem is, we fail as a priest. And every time when the word say, you know what? Oh, so-and-so, he's supposed to be a priest of the family. You know, I used to say that with men. You know, you're supposed to be priest of the family. You're supposed to priest over your wife and your children. You're not only just a priest over your wife and your children. You're supposed to be a priest before everybody. You're supposed to be a priest in your fellow, with your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Problem is today, wherever I go, people are more concerned how they look like a pastor, look like a preacher, look like a prophet, look like an apostle, look like a Sunday school teacher, look like a youth leader, look like he's in Bible school. They're more concerned about how they look as a pastor. I don't care how you look like a pastor or a preacher or a prophet or whoever you are. Because your first calling as a Christian is to be priestly. You're supposed to do your duty as a priest. Before you are a husband and wife and pastor and teacher and prophet and all this other thing. Because your first duty is to do what? Stand. And who do you stand before first? You stand before God. And once you have stand before God, then you're able to stand before men. And once you have stood before God, and what happens when you stand before God? You begin to learn of God. And when you stand before men, what do you do to men? You remind them of God. When was the last time when you said something in front of somebody, it gave them a sense of who God is? And when they knew that there was a sense of God about your life, they started to feel that what they had been doing is wrong. You don't have to put conviction on people. Hey, brother, you're not supposed to do that. Brother, that's wrong. Brother, thou shalt not do this. You don't have to
kind of condemn people and put rules on them and put regulations on them. But all you have to do that if you have been spending time, if you have been standing before God, what you say to a man, what you say to a woman, will cause that man and a woman to be convicted to know that whatever that he or she are doing is not right. Sometimes you may not even need a subject by telling that person, you know what? You know that relationship you are having is not good. You don't even have to say that. Just by you reminding them of who God is, how God is so important, how God is doing what He's doing in your life, just by sharing what God has been to you, convicts the person. Convicts that man and that woman who is having a relationship that is not healthy. Now, you're not even talking about relationship. All you did is to remind them of who God is to you and why. Hearing what you have been hearing from God, by you exercising what you have been standing before God, and now before them, they got convicted and they got very uneasy about that relationship that they have been having, and yet you don't even know they were having that unhealthy relationship. You were not even addressing the issue of relationship. All you did was just to tell them what God has been doing to you, because you have been standing before them. You've been standing before God. So read your Bible, and you will notice that all through Israel's story, Israel's history, the priests were constantly reminding them of God. That's the duty of the priests. And the more that the priests reminded Israel, Israel became more uncomfortable, number one. Number two, as the priests reminded them more of God, guess what? The devil was wicked. The devil was evil. Guess what happens? Story of Israel is the story of having the devil, what? Marring the priesthood. Is silencing the priesthood. Is polluting the priesthood. Is corrupting the priesthood. Read your Bible. It didn't take long for the nation of Israel to have a corrupted priesthood. And once the priest is corrupted, the priest cannot stand before God. And when the priest cannot stand before God, can the priest stand before men? No. Oh, they can go out there and pretend and put on all the garments and the priestly garments and the sacrifices as if they're actually standing before God. It's long gone. Long gone. By the time when Samuel was born into the family of Hannah, or this woman called Hannah, remember the story of the Eli, the backslidden priest, and his two sons? When the presence of the Lord has left long time ago, that there is no more prophets anymore, the days of the judges is all over, God doesn't even raise up judges for them anymore. The nation of Israel was in darkness, was because the priests were not standing anymore. And because the priests were not standing and hearing from the Lord, there's nothing to remind the children of Israel, and the devil succeeded. And Israel went into darkness. That's why we need priests in the church. We don't need just pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers and youth workers and worship leaders and dancers and backup singers and all of that. Goodness gracious, today there's no lack for all of these things, but where are the priests? Where are the priestly men and the priestly woman in the Church of Jesus Christ? Where are those that are priestly in their duty to the point that they stand regularly in the house of the Lord day and night? They're hearing the voice of the Lord. They're seeing the face of the Lord. They're touching and sensing the hearts of the Lord. Because if they are, then listen, guys, then they're able. It's just automatic. It's just spontaneous. If they have stood before God, you stand before men. You know why priests are not standing up in our present time? Because we don't have them standing before God. Once they have stood before God, they will stand before men. And once they stand before men, they remind them, this is who God is. My wife, this is who God is. My daughter, my son, my brother, my sister, by whoever they are around you, this is who God is. There's a sense of authority in His Word. There's a sense of the presence of God in His, on His face. There's a sense of the countenance. There's something of the weight of holiness about His Word. There's something about the divine authority that backs Him up when He says those things, because He has stood in the counsel of the Lord. Because He has been standing day and night with His hand raised before the sanctuary. Got the point so far? You hear this now? And once they do that, from time to time, their standing is not only to remind the children of Israel, but even to what? To confront them with God. And listen, when we can't do the reminding business, forget about the confronting business. Reminding is soft. Confronting is hard. Reminding is gentle. Confronting is a sword that has to be used. And this is what is lacking in the church. We're lacking the two double-edged sword. The side that reminds and the other side that confronts. And when we don't have priests to stand to remind, then we don't have priests to stand to confront. And that's why things are left to where it is today in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why we are confused. We compromise. We don't know. This, we don't know that. Our sons and our daughters are growing up in the church with no clarity. So many issues today in our lives have no poignant clarity. Thus saith the Lord, this is God's heart and mind. That's why what we say has got no worth, has no authority, has no weight, has no firmness, has no settledness. Why? What's happening? Our prayers are weak. Our preachings, our words that are only good only for a Sunday. Get someone that comes out of the door, but by the time he reaches the car park, what was the message this morning? What was the preaching? What was it? What did we say? What's the scripture again? Husbands have to ask their wives. Wives have to ask their children. Hey, what's the joke that pastor said just now? No, when men have stood, there's no standing today. So I just want to share this here with you. This was the priestly function of the nation of Israel. This was the priestly function of which God put at the center of Israel's life as a people. That's why the conclusion of the last psalm, of the 15th psalm, is more accurate, is more appropriate than we think. And here is God longing for Israel's understanding, for Israel's participation of the priesthood. The church is God's priest of the kingdom. And that's why the church, when the church loses this, when the church has no priestliness, then the church has no authority. The church authority today, and when we don't have this authority, what I'm trying to say is when we don't have a priestly authority, we replace priestly authority with things, with money, with finances, with better equipment, better microphones, better LCD screen, better orchestras, better programs. When we lack the real things, listen guys, this is one of the human things, one of the things to watch in the last days. The moment when we lose the very authenticity of the things that God would have the church to have, and when we don't have it, watch what we will look for to replace that. Look for the alternative. Look for what today the church has put their hands or her hands into all other alternatives and all other replacements. When we lose the authenticity, when we lose the single one foundational truth that God has set before us. So I want to take you back as we close. Now, this is interesting. You may see this is a psalmist saying, the priest that is lifting their hands in the sanctuary to bless the Lord
So I want you to see this here. It all stands, it all happens when the priests, they have taken a position here, standing. See all the sequence. They're blessing the Lord. Let me put this in green. They bless. They bless the Lord. They lift up their hands. They bless the Lord. So if they stand to bless the Lord, will they also stand to bless the people? Yes or no? One is without the other. And this is what I meant when I say, I gave up having to tell people, God bless you, every other 5 minutes in the church. It's because it's not about you opening your mouth and shake hands and tell people over the phone and say, God bless you, and sign off, God bless you. Now, all of this can become cheap and they're just surface and has got no meaning. But understand now, I don't want to run this down and say that you don't use it. I'm telling you today, I've stopped using it because when God intended the blessing that comes out of our mouth, He meant something deep, He meant something authentic, He meant something that was absolutely relational, not something cheap, not some Christian phrases that we use on people. You understand what I'm saying? We like to do that. All right? Someone did a favor to you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. As if something's going to happen when you said that. All of this has got no meaning. Not if you understand where it comes from. God intended that the priest that was to stand, listen, to bless. Only the priest can bless. Is the reason why they can bless the people of God is only because they have what? They have stood before God and blessed who? God. And this is not something that you just say, God, I bless you. It's not something that you say on Sunday. It's something that I just shared today and just a while ago. What is it that we have done in His presence? What is it that we have relationally been standing every day, day and night, morning and evening? Have we been performing our priestly duty? Have we been standing to face God? Have we gone into His sanctuary and seen His face, to touch Him, to know His heart? Have we done that? Have we consulted Him? Have we sought His countenance, His face? Have we done that? Because if we have, then we know His heart. And when you do know His heart and has been in tune with Him in closeness and intimacy, that's when you can what? Come on. You can bless Him. Then you will bless Him. You will bless the Lord. It's real. It's intimate. It's not something that you just say with your mouth. It's not just something that you perform on Sunday morning. God, I bless you. Have you? 2 o'clock in the morning, you get up sitting on your chair, on your bed. God, I bless you. I just bless you. I know your face. I've known of your counsel. I know all of your heart over certain areas of my life. Lord, I bless you. You may not even say with your mouth, but it's already a condition in your heart. Amen. You have blessed Him. You have blessed the Lord. And if you have blessed the Lord, then God is going to send you to a nation, to a people, to a family, to lives, to friends, to colleagues, to centers, to people around you, for you to what? To bless them. So you may remember that Numbers chapter 6 records that reality as we close. Numbers in your Old Testament. Numbers is right after Leviticus. Numbers chapter 6. And this is known as the Aaronic benediction or the Aaronic blessing. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. Aaron was Moses' brother. Moses was the prophet. Aaron the brother was the priest, the high priest. And this is what they learned at the beginning in the wilderness as a people. Verse 22 and Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his two sons, saying, thus You shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, there you are. Because why? Aaron and the sons of Aaron have learned what it means to stand before God. They have ministered to God. That's why the word minister came from there. Minister means servant, to minister. Today, so much of the church runs on, what's your ministry? What do you have? Youth? Music? Missions? What? Everyone is asking, what's your ministry? No one needs to ask you, what's your ministry? You should know by now. The first ministry of a man and a woman saved by the grace of Jesus Christ is this: you are minister unto God. You should have been ministering to the Lord even before you went Bible school, even before you served full time, even before you were a pastor, even before you were a full time worker. You should have been a minister unto God. I receive all the cards that people give to me, minister of this and minister of that, but I've never received a card that says, I minister to God. Because you don't need to advertise to people that you are minister to God, you minister to Him. Your first ministry is unto Him. So Aaron have learned that. Moses have taught them of the ways of the Lord in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, this is what you should. Now here is the command. Because they have done that, this is what God spoke to Moses. Now go tell Aaron and his son, thus now you can bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, you see how sacred that is? Aaron and sons were not allowed to just go out there on their own accord. You know what? It's a fanciful thing. I think I'm very happy today. I want to go out to the camps of Israel and bless the people. You're not supposed to do that. Now, God is the one that told Moses, now it's time for you to tell Aaron, go out there and now bless the people. Apart from that, they were not supposed to do it. This is not some good intentions. You're having a good day, you're happy, so you feel like going out there and lift your hands and bless people and shake hands with people. No, the time has finally come. This is how you shall do it. You shall say to them, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you. You know why? Because the face of the Lord has shone on who? Has shone on them. Because the face of the Lord has shone on them. And now, it's them now telling the people, the face of God is going to shine upon you. You can't say this to a people. You can't say to another man that the face of God will shine on you when God's face has never shone on yourself. You can't stand before the world unless you have stood before God. Guys, understand this. That is exactly how all of us will be restored to our human values. That's where your worth is. Your worth is not going to a university and you're having a five-figure pay job. Your worth is not because you marry Miss Malaysia. Your worth is not because, you know, you're Dato on your dance screen. Your worth is not because you drive a big car and live in a condominium. Your worth is because you have stood before God. And you have a relationship with God in which God has so blessed you. And now you're able to turn to the world and those around you to bless them. The greatest joy of my life has been going to the nations to bless people. To bless the nations of the world. To bless men and women. The words that fall off your mouth. The words that proceed from you, the things in which you say, sometimes you're not even preaching, sometimes it's even accidental, sometimes it's even spontaneous, sometimes it's even uncalculated, unpremeditated, and it comes out of your mouth without even you knowing that you have blessed someone. Why? It's because your face. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. You know, I had a pastor every time after the Sunday service, he prayed this blessing over the whole church. I tell you, half the fellows were yawning.
And the Lord has His face upon you.
Sometimes I turn around and I have this anguish in my heart. These are men standing there that have never seen the face of the Lord their whole life. And you expect a man out there standing with a microphone to bless this over them? The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. I will invoke. You know the word invoke there? I'll put my name. Invoke means when God invests his name. So powerful, so sacred. You know why God is saying this? It's because I have put my name, I have invested my name on this people. What's the Church of Jesus Christ today? God has invested his own son in all of us here today. Shouldn't there be priests in our midst? Shouldn't there be men and women that are priestly today that will stand before God and now stand before men? Because we are a people in which God has invested his very name in our midst. That's why Singapore is sacred. It took me 20 years to wait for the signal and the sign of going. It took me one trip in Myanmar to know that there is a very sense of God's doing something there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about crow. We didn't go to Singapore to speak to the national stadium in Singapore with 100,000 people. It's not the numbers. It's the value. It's the sense of who God is at a given time, at a given moment. And what is God saying? So what a wonderful psalm to close the journey. What a psalm to take us. What a journey, what a spiritual alignment for all of us to conclude. And just as we conclude in Psalm 15, how many of you know that this conclusion is also our beginning? Surely you shall be a priest, not only at the conclusion, you must be a priest for all the days of your life. You shall not stand before God at the end of your deathbed in a private hospital or government hospital. You should have been standing all the days of your life. You're not standing because you have been given a special task as a full-time staff in Green Pasture. You should have been standing all your life, whether you are staff or not a staff. Whether you have ministry or no ministry, you should have been standing as a priest, facing the Lord, so that everything about you bears the resemblance and the image of Jesus Christ, that by the life in which you live, you remind so many of who God is. Anymore that one day you may even be called upon to confront them with the God that you know. Amen. And this, listen, this picture may very well be the very thing that will judge and will determine where the Church of Jesus Christ is in every nation. Amen. Let me give you a final word here. Listen, our country is in a good place. Thank God for what happened 60 days ago. But listen to me, guys. This one lasts. You know why God has given us this time after 60 years to give a window for the Church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia? A window. An opportunity. All right? This is just a chance. Listen, let's return here. Amen. This is where we're supposed to be as a church. Not hinging, not lopping, not jumping on the bandwagon and think that all of these politics around us is going to be the sunshine of our lives. It's not. It's this. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, we give you thanks. Such is our time here tonight in the nations. Such is the call of the church. What a privilege. And for those that have ears to hear tonight, hear. Let them hear. For those that are not in a place to hear yet, you'll be gracious to them. Give them time. Give them opportunity. Give them chance. Many chances have you given to all of us that we might be brought to a place where our ears are so tuned we can hear. We do know. Thank you again, Lord. What is the church if it is not that she has been called as a priest, a priesthood to the kingdom of the Father? And to be a church and not be a priest equals that we have not seen the kingdom. And therefore we can't say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. So Lord, thank you again this night. Provoke our hearts, move us. Let our feet stand before you. Teach us your ways. Bring us to alignment. Shape us, form us, make us. Do all of this to bring us to yourself as a people in these days. Not only in Malaysia and Singapore that we just returned, and Myanmar and the nations, everywhere. A people who is so priestly again, that will once again face you. And in facing you, my God, our priestly function will be fulfilled. We shall remind and we shall confront. And so therefore the church will come forth in its full power, in the likeness of your glory. And as a priest, we shall be a kingdom of priests. My God, with Israel in her last days restoration, that will finally open, that will finally be the key that will unlock your coming again. Because Lord, without that, you cannot come. A church that is unpriestly, and an Israel that is not a kingdom of priests, Lord, equals to you cannot come back to establish your kingdom. And without you establishing your kingdom, my God, the world will continue to go down its path to darkness and corruption. So help us, we pray here tonight. As young as some of them are here tonight, speak to us. Cause our feet to stand up. Cause us to face you. Cause us, Lord, to return to our priestly duty. As husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as full-time staffs, as pastors, as leaders of the church, cause us to return to our priestly duty again. Not as a pastor, not as a leader, not as a staff member, not as a husband and a wife and all other things that we do, but as a priest first unto you. If we can stand before you, then we can stand before men. We can stand before our churches and our families and our sons and our daughters and our society. Help us, we pray, restore this in all of us. Set this word to all our hearts, Lord. The many words that have been spoken in the last 15 Psalms as we journey together, rekindle this, Lord. Bring into remembrance of those things that you spoke to us here in our Tuesday evening, evening after evenings. Young and old, as we have gathered together at your feet, may you remember your own words of which you have come to us. We forget, but you remember. We're forgetful, but you are constantly in remembrance. We're weak, but you are strong. We are not able, you are always able. We're not faithful, you are faithful all through. You stand morning and evening. We don't, we slack, we cave in, but Lord, you are good. So in your goodness, bear us to yourself. Finish what you have started with all of us. Finish what you have started with brothers in the pogroms, Kenosis and GP. Those that are seemingly gone and lost and not in the pogroms and seemingly failed. Lord, your hands be upon them wherever they are. Lord, near and far. The seed that has been sown into them, my God, you will not forget. And you will chase them and bring them back to your presence. Thank you so much, my God. We give you praise this evening as you go with us. We thank you for what you began in Singapore. Follow through and bring to pass of the things that will serve your purpose. Open a door for yourself so that there will be a path that is only to serve your own end and your own purposes for your name's sake and even for your glory. For this we give you praise and thanks. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
amen,
amen and amen.